Church, I'm going to jump right into it. We're going through an Advent series. Welcome for those of you who are here for the first time. If you don't know who I am, my name is Mandela, and I've had the joy and privilege, as you heard, to pastor here at Riverside for over 7 years as associate pastor with our youth and young adults and our Sunday teams. I have had such a privilege to learn and grow and heal in this place. And so for those of you who are for the first time, we welcome you. We thank you. And for everybody else, buckle up. Let's get into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles or your Bible devices, we're going to do what we do every single week here at Riverside Community Church, and we're going to declare some statements that we believe to be true about the Word of God. And those of you who are watching online, would you join with us too? And you can participate in this moment. Let's raise our Bibles nice and high, and let's declare, "This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen." So be it. So we've been going through a series, Advent, and last week you heard from Pastor Derek speak a really important message on peace, and this week I'm going to be sharing on joy. We're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah in a moment, but before we do that, the word joy, when you hear joy, man, how much descriptions come to your mind when you think about joy? Joy, yeah, excitement. Passion, there's so many things. Happiness, joy is one of those words that it's really hard to just describe in one sentence, but it's a sense of good feelings. Like in the dictionary, we see joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And we see the word happiness to mean feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. You know, for the longest time, I thought, joy, biblical joy, because we're going to talk about biblical joy. I thought biblical joy was not happiness. It's something different. Now, biblical joy is not just happiness. Happiness is a part of biblical joy. We don't want to think it's not a part of it, because how can you have joy without good contentment and pleasure and happiness? God wants that for you. But there's something greater, something more. If you look in your Bible is written in mostly three languages, in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But in the Hebrew language, you see in the Old Testament, there is over 6 different words that you will find in the Bible represented for joy. And you can see it as in simcha, you can see it as another Hebrew word, hedva, there's another one, sezon. And all of these words give you a different way of describing joy. Because there's just that much goodness in this word joy that even in the Hebrew language, they had to describe it in so many different ways. And in the Greek, the common word for joy we see is chara, and it's a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing. You know, it was at our official middle night recently, we had a Christmas party for middle, and one of our students who I dearly love, who knows me and he knows what brings me joy, he came to me and his parent and his mom, and they had this big thing of cheesecake. I'll tell you what now, right now, church, if you want to bring me joy in my life, you just bring me cheesecake. And this boy knew. He understood the assignment. And so he said, "Mandela, you're leaving. We're sad. I got you cheesecake." I said, "Thank you for putting some joy in my life," right? Now, that joy, I ate that cheesecake with great delight. I had happiness. I felt content. But it doesn't last. I could keep going back to the cheesecake, which I've done at times. It gives me other problems. So I can't turn to cheesecake to give me the kind of joy that the Bible describes. Biblical joy is more than a happy feeling. It's a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill his word. Amen? You believe in his promises, in his word, and he will give you a joy that can't be compared to anything else. This is why, church, I want you and your neighbor, the person beside you, the person around you, those of you watching online, I want you to leave with this. We can have everlasting joy in the presence of God through the Word of God. I'll say it again. We can have everlasting joy in the presence of God through the Word of God. That's his promise. Look at your neighbor, say, "Buckle up. God's got some joy for you." Are you ready? So we're going to have to work at this a little bit backwards. When I say we can have everlasting joy in the presence of God through the Word of God, let's talk about through the Word of God, which is the source of our joy. Everybody say source. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at this story in the book of Nehemiah, a very profound moment in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to follow along with me, because here in the book of Nehemiah, just to give you some context here, the people of God rebelled against God, and as they rebelled against God, they were set off and they were taken over by foreign nations. In other words, God's people, who he took out of Egypt, out of slavery, he took them to the wilderness for a few years in the book of Exodus. And God's people were brought to the wilderness at first to meet with God in an intimate and personal way, to worship the one and only true God. And when they met with God, he gave them the book of the law, the word of God. Moses gave them the law of, they would call Moses, but really it's God's word. And they got God's word. And the word of God was meant to instruct them for living. And if they would follow the word of God, they would experience contentment and peace and joy, a joy that can't be compared to no other. But God warned them that if we chase after other gods, if we go after other idols, just like the nations around us, if you try to find joy in something else other than God to give you your ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment, it becomes an idol. And he said in the first commandment, there shall be no other God before me. If you put God in his rightful place, there is a joy that comes that nobody else can take away from you. So they rebelled and they turned to idols and they were lost and they were taken captive. But in this time, in their captivity, there was a remnant. God brought some people, some of the exiles, back to Jerusalem. And he said, if you would turn back to me in repentance, turn away from your sin, turn away from the idols, if you would trust in me, in my promise, then I will bring you back. And there was a group of people. First, it was with Ezra the priest. There was a priest named Ezra who helped rebuild the temple where the presence of God would dwell, where they would meet with God in a special way. And they started to rebuild the temple, and it was awesome, and they were celebrating, they were excited. Then they built the walls around Jerusalem that symbolized where God would be in this place, in this nation. And Nehemiah went to bring the people together to build the wall, and the wall was finally built. And this was a very important moment for the people. And here's where we continue off in our story. Let's read together. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square, just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early in the morning until noon and read aloud to everyone the word of God who could understand. All the people listened closely, just as you are listening here this morning to the book of the law, the word of God. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion, as I'm standing before you. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaya, Uriah, Ilkiah, and Messiah. To his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Habadadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him open the book, the word of God, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, so be it, so be it. As they lifted up their hands, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akabub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jezabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law. While everyone remained in their places, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. What was going on here? They were being given the word of God. As everything was starting to come together, they came to the pinnacle moment, the most important moment. They began to understand the word of God, because the word of God was thrown off to the side. The people rejected the word of God. I want us to understand something very important here this morning, church. The source of our joy is in the word of God. Can I get an amen in here?
Yes and no.
Yeah, Well, I'm going to teach the word of God, so you pay attention nice and clearly, okay? Here we go. I want to share with you some scriptures here, and I'm going to help you understand what I'm talking about. Psalm 33, verses 4-5. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Psalm 33, verse 4 to 5. Matthew chapter 4, 24, 35. The words of Jesus himself to us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. As for God, this is Psalm 18, 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 138, 2. I will bow down to your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted, listen to this, above all things. What is he exalted above all things? Your name and your word. The word of God. So what is the word of God? And why would the word of God be the thing that through the word that brings us joy? I want us to think about even the different things that brings us joy in this life. Think about, as I talked about, something as silly as cheesecake. Well, let's take it expanded on. What else brings us joy in life? Come, let me get some participation. What else brings us joy? Family. What else? Friends. What else?
Less knowing.
What else?
Salvation.
Yes, what else? Singing. So many different things can bring us joy. I want to show you something here. This is a card that my high school students gave to me just this past Friday as I was celebrating one of my last nights with my high school students. A very beautiful night. And just to give you a little bit of context of this story, it's funny. So Stephanie Watson was helping organize this. And we were getting ready. The Christmas party has started, and I'm so emotional because I know this is a very significant night for me, one of my last nights with these students that I have been with and leaders for years. And I was very emotional. I was just like in my head a lot, and I'm running around making sure everything's okay. And I noticed a bunch of students going places where they shouldn't go, typical students, right? They were going upstairs and going into a room, and I'm just looking at Stephanie because I'm just like, hey, you need to kind of take charge here. I'm saying, why are you allowing these kids to keep going up there? And I got angry. I got so mad. And she's just trying to keep a good face on. She's like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, we can't allow them. I'm even accusing her that she's showing favoritism. I got upset. And she's just like, I'm so sorry, Minda. I'll make sure they go down. Little did I know at the end, she was just sending students to go write words in a card for me. I felt so bad. She was like, I was so emotional. She's like, I was about to cry. You were so angry at me. And we were just doing this for you. Sorry, Stephanie. Thank you. And as I read these words, the kind of joy that it brings me, I can't even begin to tell you. Because everything in this world is temporary. Even the people that you love so much can come and go. The cheesecake can come and go. The things that you drive, the things that you work at, your career will come and go. But there's some words that came into my heart. Because if you think about it in your heart, in your mind, words start with the thoughts, right? There's things in your heart, in your mind. Those are promises. There's some truths that anchor you and see you through even the darkest days. More than a gift card that they could give me, more than any money, more than anything else, it's the word that my pastor just spoke over me. These words that were given to me over these students. A word of a student saying, I truly thank you. Thank you for the gift of compassion and empathy and leadership and lovingness. Thank you for blessing the lives of so many. Thank you for these words. And these words pierce my heart and bring me joy. Because there's something about a word. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, let's take it further into the word. I want you to help me see why it's through the word of God. In the beginning, the word, what? Already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. What's going on here? Well, you got to keep reading your Bible, and you'll find out in verse 14. It says here in John chapter 1, verse 14. So the word, who was the word? The word became human. Oh, it's Christmas. The word became human, Christmas Day, and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. It's Jesus. The Word of God from the beginning of time is God's Son. That Word came down and He's dwelling among us. It's Jesus. That's why in Christmas time, more than the gifts, more than the good food, more than the nice things we celebrate, when we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and we look at the Christmas story, the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring what? Great joy to all people." The Word of God came down on earth, invaded this place to bring you great joy. I know some of us here need to have a joy lifted up in their soul again. You've been missing out on joy. It's in the, it's so good. And I want you to experience it. Joy, the source of our joy, it's in the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So if He is our source of our joy, the Word of God, just how good is it, right? Because you keep telling me, I hear some of you shouting and excited. How good is this joy? Well, let's talk about the strength then of our joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. Let's keep reading this story and let's see what happens with even the people who read the Word of God. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they had listened to the words of the law, and Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing and be nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep." They were really sad. "For this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink a festive meal, to share gifts with food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them.
How do you understand joy?
Keep listening. Thank you. Nehemiah. The people, why were they weeping? I thought we're talking about joy. Why were they weeping? Because when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter His word, you know what it does first of all? It cuts to the soul, the depths of your heart. It exposes the idols. It exposes the things that you have replaced for God to be your joy. It could be money for you. It could be your own children. It could be your career. It could be a bunch of things. And the people were weeping because they realized just how broken they have been, how rebellious they have been, because the word of God will pierce and it will convict you of sin and unrighteousness. The Bible says in Hebrews, the word of God is what? Living and active. Sharper than a double-edged sword. Piercing through the division of the soul and spirit. So when the word comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your life, it breaks you. That's why Peter, when he was in the boat with Jesus, when he had saw the miracle and the fish are overflowing, what is his first response? Was it great joy? No. He fell down. He said, "Get away from me. I am a sinner." Because he was in the presence of a holy God. When you meet with God, look, why would the wise men, incredible, dignified men, come all the way of a journey to a baby to bow down in worship and give these incredible gifts to a little baby? Because it was not just any baby. It was the Son of the living God who came down on earth to deal with this issue of sin. But the good news, this is why the angel says, this is good news, is he's saying, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to deal with it in your own strength and your own ability. I have came to give you life. It is by my grace, it is by my efforts, it is by my sacrifice that you can come into this joy. I have good news for you, church. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You got to meet with the only one who can do it, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the strength of our joy. This is why, church, I got to tell you something. When you read this, the Bible, this statement is so profound. We were singing about it this morning. The joy of the Lord is our. Do you know that if you, the word strength there is ma'oz in Hebrew. Ma'oz means actually in its fullest definition, it's a place, a means of safety, a protection. It's a stronghold. So I want you to see this. It's more than just God giving you strength with the joy he gives you. It's actually a refuge. It's a place of where you can be guarded. It's a stronghold. So it could even rightly be interpreted, the joy of the Lord is our stronghold. Our protection. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11, I want you to see this. In Psalm 16, 11, he says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. In other translations, I like it in the ESV a little bit better. It says it even better there. He says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. If you want real joy, church, you got to get into the presence of God. It's through the word of God. It's through Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He deals with your sin. He deals with your brokenness. He deals with the idols. He brings you into his presence. And it's in his presence there is fullness of joy. So good. John chapter 15, verse 11. Look at what Jesus says to his followers. And I want to encourage you. This is what Jesus is saying to you and I, and of those of you watching online. This is what Jesus would want to say to you. I have told you all these things so that you will be filled with my joy. More than just joy, you will be filled with my joy. Because there is a joy that you can try to find in this world in earthly pleasures and earthly things that is so temporary. There is a joy that you'll try to find to manufacture on your own self, whether it's with a bottle, whether it's with food, whether it's with people. It is good, it has its moments, but it's temporary. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy. Yes, and here's how good it gets. Your joy will overflow. Here's what's so beautiful, church. You want to know some of the best ways to bring people to the kingdom of God? Do they see joy in your life? Do they see a joy that makes no sense? There's a verse that Peter says, it's a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That will attract people and say, I know you've been through some stuff. I know that you don't have it all together all the time. You're telling me this, and yet you have joy? What could it be? It's Jesus. And you get to testify of the good news, this good news for all people of great joy because of the joy that is overflowing in your life. But you might be asking me, how does this work? Just like Francis Chan says, the Bible teaches that the true joy is formed in the midst of difficult seasons of life. I want to minister to some of you, maybe it's many of you, who are going through difficult seasons in your life. That is some of the greatest moments to develop your greatest joy in Jesus. There's a verse, I don't have it up here, but I want to read it for you. And I thought this was so profound. I want you to hear this, church. Take it down if you need to, because this will carry you. Because here, look, right now in this room, there are people either who are really just good. Life is good right now. You're like, Mandela, I'm blessed. I got joy, I have things good, my kids are good, everything's good, and that's awesome, and we celebrate that with you. But then there's some of us in here who are going through some serious pain and darkness. And there's some of us in here who are about to enter into it. So what do we do with the sorrows of life? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. If you have a pen or anything, I just want to encourage you to take this down with you. It's not up here, but I want you to take this with you. I want to encourage you, church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul is testifying to this testimony of who we are as Christians. And you know one profound statement he says? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Heart is aching, yet full of joy. How can you be sorrowful, yet rejoicing? How could this 18-year-old, just graduating high school young man, broken, depressed, and addicted, experience an identity crisis for years because of the color of my skin and what people thought of me? I was a broken young man, 18 years old, lost. And how would this sorrowful, I was so much sorrow in my heart. How was I able to go from sorrow to joy? Because God met with me in my room. And as I cried out to God, as I cried out to him, I said, I saw the faith of my mother. I said, where is this God? I cried out to God in anger. I said, I need you. I'm depressed. My identity is torn apart. Who are you? And God met with me. His word, he spoke to me, his word. And through his word, I was able to receive his son, Jesus. And he broke that depression off of my life. And he gave me a new sense of joy. So I had sorrow, but now I was rejoicing because of what God has done in me through his son. 3 years later, I have to hear the news of my brother Sean drowning and passing away. Only 31. How do I deal with this sorrow? I'm watching my dear mother and my auntie who are broken. I'm watching my family sad and sorrowful. How do I turn this sorrow into joy? It hurts. It's ripping us apart. And yet we put our hands together and we began to sing. And yet we continued to sing and we turned our eyes to the word of God, to the living God. And yes, it was a journey. Yes, it wasn't easy. Yes, there was many days of sorrow. But that sorrow turned to rejoicing. And he set our family apart. And he gave us a joy that nobody else could, even in the midst of great pain. 3 years later, how do I have sorrow when in the first year of my marriage, a man that I trusted and I loved, who was supposed to represent God, hurts my wife in the most unimaginable way? So, and I'm like, God, I've been serving you, I love you, and you allow this to happen? And now my family's torn apart yet again. And I'm broken. And this time I run away from God. And I drown myself in other things, hoping that they would give me joy. Hoping they would give me peace. But no, it didn't. It left me more empty and more broken. And it wasn't because of the prayers of the saints, because of people like you around here and my family who prayed for my wife and I in our darkest moments in depression. They prayed that we would meet with Jesus again. And when we came to Riverside, we met this amazing, incredible man, Pastor Terry and Pastor Ingrid, and we cried with them, and we cried, and we had great sorrow. But our sorrow turned to joy because we were turning to Jesus once again. Sorrowful, yet still rejoicing. It's because my joy is in him. And here we are, years later, once again. I have sorrow. I have sorrow in my heart because I love this church. I love this church family. I wept with my teens. I weep with you because I love you all. I love this place so much. And I have sorrow because in my desire, I would have hoped that it would be something different. And I had to ask God why. Sorrow. And then God gave me, like Pastor Terry said, perspective. Because he has a vision and a plan for me. And because, here's the beauty, and I told this to the youth too. Because my greatest love is Jesus. Because my source is through him. Because it's in the presence of him. Nobody can take my joy away. And so I'm sorrowful, but I'm still rejoicing. Because there's a joy in me that I have that is so good. And I want you to have that joy. That strength of our joy is in the presence of God. And here's where I want us to close. If it's through the Word of God, the source of our joy is Jesus. If it is so good, the strength of our joy, it's in the presence of God. Nobody else can give you that joy but in Jesus. It's with him. How long can it really last? And I want to finish with the scope of our joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. We're going to wrap up with this here. On October the 9th, the family leaders of all the people gathered together with the priests and the Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. A proclamation should be made throughout their towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use the branches to make shelters. In other translations, it's booths or tabernacles in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law, the word of God. So the people went out and brought branches and used them to build the shelters of the roofs of their houses in their courtyards of God's temple or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity, set free, lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua the son of Nun. Ezra read from the word of God. Look at that, back to the word of God. I hope you're catching this, church. On each of the 7 days of the festival, then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as required by the law. What's this celebration? In the Jewish calendar, there's three pilgrimage feasts. Three great feasts: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is also known as the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the shelters of booths. These were required feasts that God made the people to come do, and they would come together and meet together. Let me just quickly tell you about this feast that they're talking about, the Feast of Tabernacles, shelters of booths. It was in the seventh month, but before this feast came, before the 15th day, on the first day of the month, it was the Feast of Trumpets. It was a proclamation that they needed to prepare their hearts for consecration and repentance. Because in 10 days, it was going to be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That day was going to be a reminder of the blood sacrifice that covered the sins of the people, where the high priest would come once a year to take this sacrifice and cover the sins of all the people. So there was a series, it was even called as the days of awe, the days of repentance, searching within. That's why before the people were weeping too with the word of God, recognizing what they got to lay down in their hearts. But it would lead to great joy. Because God doesn't want you to stay down solemn and sad about your sin. He wants to remind you of what Jesus has done. He wants to remind you of the goodness and the grace of God. This is why the Feast of Booths, this will be in the fall festival, it was a great time of celebration. Because it was reminding the people that when he took them out of Egypt, when they were in the wilderness and they were in these temporary booths, it was reminding them, don't rely on your efforts. Don't rely on what you can do. Don't rely on what you think you can provide for yourself. I am your provider. I am your protector. I will fulfill my promises, not just now, but for eternity. That's why this great feast was celebrated, because it was a reminder that for eternity, for those of you who are children of God, you will experience a joy that's everlasting. And I'll close with this verse, Isaiah 35:10. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem with singing. Sorrow and mourning will disappear. And they will be filled with joy and gladness. So I want to pray for you, church. As we close in this moment, I want to pray for you. Would you just do me a favor and just bow our heads together? as we close. First of all, I want to pray for those of you who have not had an encounter with the living God, with Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This is your moment. If you have been feeling a tug in your heart and you maybe have been so far from God, or maybe you have never even mentioned the name of Jesus to come into your heart, but you're like, I want this joy, Mandela. I want the joy that will overflow. I want a joy that nothing else can take away. Then I want to invite you to the Word, to Jesus, who died for your sins, was raised from the dead for your salvation, and wants to offer you the free gift of salvation. Do you want that? Let me pray for you. This is for you. And for those of you online, it's for you too. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you, and I want you to repeat. I want to know who you are so I can be praying with you. Would you just raise your hand? You know, this is all eyes closed, bowed hands. Awesome. Just raise your hand, and I want you to pray this with me. For those of you who've raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer of faith. I want you to say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Please forgive me for all of my sins. I choose to turn away from doing life my way, and I'm going to put my trust in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection. I believe he died. I believe he rose from the grave. And I believe he is mine. I receive your love and forgiveness. I receive your grace and mercy. I am yours. Thank you for loving me and giving me a new heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the greatest joy you could ever have, is to be made right with your Maker. And the greatest joy we have been given is to go help others experience that same joy. With those of you who said yes to Jesus for the first time or experienced that prayer, talk to someone before you leave today so they can encourage you on this journey. And as a closing with the rest of us here, some of us here have been Christians a long time, but our joy has been sapped. Remember, it's through the Word of God, in the presence of God. Get in the presence of God. This Christmas, quiet your souls. Get into the presence. Be alone with God and open up your heart. Be vulnerable for Him. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you and give you overflowing joy. And know that your joy will not be taken from you. May God bless you.